It is a blessing to be here today, and I want to especially welcome everyone who is joining us online. So thank you for tuning in, and I want to thank everyone because I've just already been blessed today. So praise the Lord. Wherever you are this morning, I'd just like to invite you to bow your heads as we begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we are thankful that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We invite the Holy Spirit to grant us knowledge, wisdom, instruction, reproach, and a divine blessing from your message today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. Raffaello Sanzio was a young Italian artist from the 6th century Renaissance period who was simply known as Raphael. His most famous painting was called The School of Athens, and it was probably his biggest painting. It was 25 feet high. Now, in the painting itself, he added what we refer to as an Easter egg, because in one little corner of the painting, he painted himself. It was sort of like the 6th century version of Where's Waldo? Now, the last painting that Raphael ever painted was called The Transfiguration. It was considered the best masterpiece in the world. It was described as perfect, and no other painting outranked it for over 300 years. And centuries later, even American writer Mark Twain had the opportunity to see the painting in person. Now, by that time, it was on display in a museum in Rome. And Mark Twain raved about it, its beauty. And the museum actually dedicated an entire wing just for that painting. It was the only painting displayed in that room. Sadly, when Raphael was only 37 years old, they discovered that he had some kind of terminal illness. Maybe pneumonia, maybe a bacterial infection, but his days were numbered. But he was well enough to continue working and to finish up all of his personal affairs, and he could even go to church, but his top priority was to finish that painting, The Transfiguration. It was the grand finale of everything that he had learned and the culmination of everything that he had learned in life and aspired to. And it was said that in his personal life, he was actually engaged to be married, but instead of getting married, he chose to finish the painting instead. As we open God's word today, we begin by reflecting on an even greater masterpiece, when God created the heavens and the earth. Kids, the kids' word of the day is hope. So I encourage you to pay attention and try to count how many times I say the word hope. And parents, maybe you have something special for them that they can hope for after the sermon today. So the first book of the Bible is Genesis. And the author of Genesis, Moses, describes creation week in chapter 1. But then in chapter 2, he actually goes back and revisits day 6 of creation and gives us a more descriptive, more exhaustive version of the events that took place that day. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles as we begin in chapter 2, but we'll actually be spending most of our time in chapter 3. The Bible says that God formed the first human being from the dust of the ground, and God himself breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living person. Man was a crowning work of the Creator, the one for whom the earth was created. It was God's masterpiece of creation, the grand finale of creation on earth. And then God placed the man in the Garden of Eden. Now, the entire earth was created with not just beauty, but perfection. The perfect condition when God created the earth surpasses anything that we see on earth today or that we can even imagine. But the Garden of Eden was even more spectacular. It was the most special place on the planet. God planted that garden himself with his own hands, and it was there that God placed Adam. The Garden of Eden was his home, and his duty was to cultivate, maintain, and take care of the garden. So we see that a large part of Adam's role was that of a gardener. Possibly the first and greatest occupation, to be in charge of the Garden of Eden. But God gave Adam another task. He asked Adam to give names to all the animals. Now, could you imagine all the animals congregating around Adam, each one of them waiting intently for Adam to greet each one of them individually and give them their own name? Now, here's something amazing to think about. This all took place within the same day. In the New Living Translation, in Genesis 2:20, the Bible says, "He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but there was no helper just right for him." At that point in time, Eve wasn't created yet, but we know that Adam, the animals, and Eve were all created on day 6. So here's a question. Could it be possible for Adam to name every single animal within a 24-hour period? Well, I thought about it for a few minutes, and then I came to the conclusion that in the beginning, there was probably not the millions of versions of animals that we have today. So in the beginning, God created just the main species of animals. And as an example, let's just say that when God created the canine species, and let's say it was a dog, it probably wasn't a dog, but if it was a dog, then God created a pair, a male and a female, but not all the different breeds of dogs that we have today. So yes, I definitely believe that it was possible for Adam to name all of the animals on day 6 of creation. But then Adam realized, and he looked around and he said, well, I don't have a partner myself. And so the Bible says that God put Adam to sleep. And God used one of Adam's ribs to create Eve. And when Adam awoke, this is what Adam exclaimed in the New Living Translation in Genesis 2:23. "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." And then chapter 2 ends on a perfect note as God unites them in marriage. And as we read about it, as we think about it, I know we all want to think that everything will, that they will live, as we say, happily ever after. Then the serpent came along. In chapter 3, we read that a serpent starts having a conversation with Eve. It was actually God's created animals that was being unfairly used by Satan to deceive her. And the Bible describes the serpent as shrewd, crafty, cunning, sneaky, or clever. But the strange thing is that Eve doesn't seem to be bothered. She doesn't seem to be startled or afraid that a serpent is speaking to her. Why not? Well, I believe that it was normal for Adam and Eve to converse with animals. Adam had a closer connection with animals than we do today, greater than even the fictional character Dr. Doolittle. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the animals. And in order to have dominion, there had to be communication between them and the animals. And in the perfect world that God created, I imagine that there were no communication breakdowns, no barriers to communication, no misunderstandings. Again, until the serpent came along. Did God really say not to eat from the trees here in the garden? The serpent asked. And Eve responded with an honest answer. Yes, we can eat from these trees, but not from the one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from it or even touch it, you will surely die. And so we have a couple more details about this tree that Adam and Eve were restricted from. Number one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the middle of the garden. So it was not hidden, it was not in a corner, it was not in some distant location. It was a focal point in the garden. And they weren't even allowed to touch it. Couldn't sit under it, couldn't climb the tree. It was probably the only tree that Adam was not required to maintain in the garden. And then in verse 4, we have the very first lie in human history. When the serpent declared, "You will not surely die," The serpent also continued, "Your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, and you will know good and evil." Sadly and tragically, Eve gave in to the temptation. The Bible says that she was convinced by the serpent. She was not just tempted by the beautiful fruit, but she also desired the wisdom that she would gain. So she picked the fruit, she ate it, she shared the fruit with Adam, and he ate it. And at that moment, God's plan for Adam and Eve and plans for mankind and the whole planet was thrown off track. The world had been infected with sin, the disease that is a source of everything wrong in this world throughout history and today. Adam and Eve suddenly feel emotions that they've never felt before. And it wasn't a good feeling. Shame about themselves. Fearful of their own creator and their father, God. And they felt so shameful that they felt the need to hide, even though they were the only humans on this planet. They made a sad attempt to hide from God, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Well, the day passes, and then in the evening, God comes to the garden and calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" But I realize that God's approach and his question is one of hope. For us today, imagining Adam and Eve's predicament is like two kids who are at home while their parents are at work. And they break a vase or a mirror and they do their best to clean it up and maybe try to hide it. But eventually, mom and dad are coming home, and when they find out what happened, they're going to be in trouble. But God was not on the warpath. He could have easily just appeared in front of Adam and Eve and spoke to them in a confrontational way. And even though we don't know exactly what the tone was when God said, "Where are you?" I believe God's approach was one of calmness and gentleness. And when he said, "Where are you?" it was an expression of mercy and hope. God gave Adam and Eve an opportunity to share, even though they made a tragic mistake. And God knew exactly what they had done and what the consequences and ramifications would be. God wanted them to know that he listens. He communicates, and he still loved and cared for them despite what they had done. So Adam explains his side of the story. Then Eve gives her account of what happened. But then instead of responding directly back to Adam and Eve, God does something a little bit different. If you read about it, it's a little unexpected because in verse 14, God doesn't address Adam and Eve. He actually turns his attention and addresses a serpent. Adam and Eve see a side of God that they've never seen before. They're beginning to understand what the knowledge of good and evil is all about. But then God does something to give them hope. Because in verse 15, we have the very first prophecy in the Bible. And God says to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "And I will cause enmity or hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." And in that verse, God announces his plan, his solution, and Satan's fate by introducing the seed, which is the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. God introduces the hope of mankind, and in addressing Satan first, God showed Adam and Eve how much he hates sin, but not the sinner. And there is a battle and a controversy going on that's bigger than them. God exposed the source of the fall, Satan, and as a result, Adam and Eve and everything in the earth would be affected. So, God explains to Adam and Eve what will happen to them and how it would affect them directly. For Eve, it would be painful childbirth and emotional struggles with Adam. But even through this news, there was hope for Eve. Because God was also saying that despite the sin she committed, she would still continue to live. She would still continue to have children, and she still had a relationship with her husband, Adam. Life would be more difficult, but life would go on. Now, men, I have a question for you this morning. Think about your favorite hobby, guys. Let's say it's carpentry. You love taking wood shop in high school, Or maybe you went to a trade school and you might even bless to be a carpenter as your profession. You might be so good at something that you don't need blueprints or plans. You can just envision something and go to work and know that it's going to come out just right. You can build furniture. You could build a house. No sweat. Now, could you ever imagine a day when building and creating something would be difficult for you? That being a carpenter would no longer be enjoyable anymore, to the point where you might not want to be a carpenter? For Adam, the most immediate effect of sin was hard work. Now, he still had a job as a gardener and a farmer, but it would be a struggle, not fun anymore. Weeds, thorns, sweat, exhaustion, and it probably took him twice as long to do something compared to the time before sin entered into the world. And then God says to Adam in Genesis 3, 17 and 18, all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. Now, up to that point in history, there had been no instance of death on earth. No human, no animal, no plant, flower, or tree had died yet. So Adam and Eve had no clue what death was, or what happens, or how it feels. And further, prior to sin, there was not any physical pain. They probably never got a headache or scraped their knee. And they probably have never seen blood before. And so God explains to Adam all the physical effects of sin. But the worst news of all was that Adam's life and Eve's life would one day come to an end. But even in those somber and bleak words describing pain and death, God gives Adam hope. Did you catch it? You see, even though Adam's life would be difficult, God wanted Adam to live a full and prosperous life. How long did he live? Adam lived 930 years. And Adam didn't know exactly how long his life would last, but God gave him a hope of a future. And not only that, God gave him a promise. Do you see it? God said, you will have food to eat. So Adam had the further assurance that God would continue to provide for their daily needs. Now, if you are a Bible student, you might have noticed one huge inconsistency with what I've covered thus far. That is, I've been addressing our first parents as Adam and Eve, but in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and most of Genesis chapter 3, they're only called man and woman. We get to chapter 3 and all the way down to verse 20 and are finally introduced to the man's name, Adam. But what's even stranger is that after all this time, they've been married. They gave into the temptation. God explained to them what their punishment would be. And it was that point that Adam finally gave his wife a name, Eve. Genesis 3:20, it says, then the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who live. And I don't think that was by any fault or oversight on his part. Could it be possible that it was God's providence and timing to name Eve at the right moment in time in order to give her hope? For those of you who work, those of you who have a job, do you remember your first day at work? Coming through the doors for the first time, getting an office tour, meeting all of your coworkers, getting all the paperwork done, and going through all the training, and then finally your first day. And right when you're about to sit down at your desk or go into your office, supervisor comes in and says, hey, you know, we just discovered something really bad on your background check. And we're sorry to say that you're no longer qualified for this position. And thus, your job essentially ends before it begins. I think that's what Adam and Eve might have felt like. When they were created, they were the highest authority of all of God's creation, and they lived in a place especially reserved for them. They were to be fruitful and multiply, but when they sinned, they seemingly lost it all. What do you think was going through their mind? Losing their home? Losing their position of authority and the thought of possibly not being the inaugural parents of the human race? Knowing that God created them by hand, I'm sure the thought entered into their mind that God could easily just make another couple and start over. You see why naming Eve was important at that point. It didn't just give her hope, it was assurance and confirmation that she would still be the mother of all living. And even though they sinned, God still honored his intentions for them to have dominion, to be fruitful and multiply, and most importantly, they were still blessed and loved by God. Then God does something even more for Adam and Eve. In the New Living Translation in Genesis 3:21, the Bible says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." And the assumption is that since the clothing was made from animal hide, God performed the very first sacrifice in Earth's history, the first death in creation, the first shedding of blood. And Adam and Eve learned of the severity of sin, and it showed them that their human efforts in trying to sew fig leaves together was just inadequate. But do you see the hope? Do you see that God actually came to their rescue and wanted them to know that they didn't have to hide or try to fend for themselves? He wanted them to know that he's always there to help them through any challenge that they come across. God did for Adam and Eve what they couldn't do for themselves. And in that act, God gave them assurance of his protection, his provision, and by performing the sacrifice, Adam and Eve were taught about God's plan of salvation. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, but they were given hope of a life after Eden. The conditions of earth were no longer perfect, but still pristine, uninhabited, uncharted territory, unexplored. So Adam and Eve had a bright future. I know that God intended for them what he told Jeremiah in our scripture today in the New International Version, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And we not only have a similar hope, but because we exist today, we have the benefit of history and the written record of the Bible and Jesus' life and the promise of his return and eternal life in the earth made new. But that's one thing that the author of Genesis doesn't mention. We don't know if Adam and Eve were taught all the details of the future of planet Earth or any of the last day events. But I believe that God assured Adam and Eve that their death was just a sleep. And just as God put Adam to sleep, now Adam and Eve would eventually go to sleep. But their next waking moment would be to meet the promised seed, Jesus Christ, face to face. What a hope and a promise that is. You know, there is so much to learn from the story of Adam and Eve. Certainly can't be covered in one sermon, but I encourage you to read the book that I read, Patriarchs and Prophets by Ellen G. White. And there you'll find a lot of interesting details, including the role of the angels. It will not only enhance your study of the Bible, but it will give you a lot of insight, and you will see that God works behind the scenes. He uses all of his resources to protect us from the enemy. So we conclude today with one last quote, one last thought, and it's from the book Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, "If Adam could not bear the smallest of tests, he could not have endured a greater trial had he been entrusted with higher responsibilities." And the last part of that statement really intrigued me. Higher responsibilities. Think about that for a second. Higher responsibilities. Adam and Eve already had the highest authority among creation. God already gave them their marching orders. Could you imagine that God had even higher responsibilities for them if they didn't sin. Our minds may not even be able to imagine what plans God had in store for them, and that gives me hope today. Our view of life is limited. The plans that we have and our aspirations are largely based on what the world offers. But God has higher responsibilities for you and me that haven't even entered our minds. Plans that He will entrust us with if we are faithful, trusting, and obedient to Him. Wouldn't you like God to bestow higher responsibilities upon you? I absolutely would. Friends and family, do you know the God of hope? Do you know that Jesus is our hope? Maybe there's something in your personal life that has gone wrong, and you can't tell your parents or even your friends. You might be ashamed or afraid of the consequences. Talk to God about it in prayer. Maybe you want to ask Him, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? Know that God wants to listen. He wants to help. He wants to know, where are you? Where are you in life? He wants to give you grace and hope beyond the problems that you face. God's plan of salvation was announced at the beginning of Earth's history, and that promise was fulfilled. The same seed that God prophesied in Genesis 3 is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came to this earth, died for you and me, conquered death, and lives today. It's God's free gift for all of mankind. Have you invited Jesus into your heart? If not, God is inviting you today to accept Jesus into your life. Many people in the world today are going through the biggest hardship of their lives. The pandemic, the social and political climate has stirred up a lot of strong emotions that we never asked for and we never expected. Frustration, confusion, depression, anger, helplessness. This past year has been a struggle. I want to let you know that God still reigns on His throne and He still offers hope. He works behind the scenes, God works on the front lines, and God is performing miracles every single day. As God continued to provide for Adam and Eve after Eden, I know that even now we can just look back at the past several months and see that God has carried us through a really difficult time in history. So let's put our trust in God and pray for His will to be done, because our own efforts are just inadequate compared to what God can do. Know that God wants to come to our rescue, physically and spiritually. And we can learn from Adam and Eve that trying to fix our own problems is as feeble as trying to sew fig leaves together. God already has a solution. He knows exactly what needs to be done, and God wants you to have victory in your life if you allow Him and if you claim His promises. Maybe you're like Eve. You're wondering about your future. You might have had ideas of 2020 and maybe 5 years down the road, 10 years out, and something happened that either derailed your plans or made them impossible to accomplish. Well, I want you to know that God still has a plan and purpose for your life. And many Christians, including myself, will testify that God's way is the best way, and God's timing is perfect timing. He has opportunities, and He will open doors for you that are better than anything the world offers. Higher responsibilities. And that's why we can claim the verse in Jeremiah 29:11 one last time. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Speaking of the future, let's look beyond our life in this world. Genesis chapter 3 ends with a last glimpse of the Garden of Eden. It would be guarded by angels, and there was one thing that was heavily guarded by a flaming sword, another special tree called the Tree of Life. I didn't talk about it earlier, and we don't know too much about the Tree of Life. But the last book of the Bible, Revelation, gives us a preview of the future that ties back to Eden. The good news is that the Tree of Life still exists today. Yes, friends. Revelation says that the tree of life will be in the earth made new, and somehow God preserved it. Some speculate that God transplanted it out off of this planet so that it was never seen by mankind after the fall. But paradise will be restored. The same tree of life that sustained Adam and Eve will one day give life to all of God's children. And I hope and pray that we will all be there. As God intended in the very beginning, we will live in a world with no sin, sorrow, or death. And we will spend eternity with our Creator. It will happen. And Jesus is coming again. Let's pray that day will be soon, because we serve the God of hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are just amazed and we are in awe because of your unconditional love for us. Because just like Adam and Eve, there is hope when we make mistakes. There is hope because Jesus, the seed, defeated Satan at the cross. There is hope because all of mankind can claim Jesus' atoning sacrifice. And there is hope because you initiate the atonement. You act in love and grace and mercy toward us, toward me, the sinner. There is hope because women are still the mothers of mankind. There is hope because you provide for our every need, food, clothing, and shelter. And during a time when everything in the world seems to weigh us down, you've given us the means to survive. Even through a pandemic, which at the moment overshadows this world, over the last several months, we've seen and experienced that very little is guaranteed or certain in this world. And we have slowly lost sight of a bright and positive future. We don't know what might happen. We don't know what the next day will bring. We are concerned where this world is headed. But we thank you that you have promised a victory and that we can live a life of victory and live with hope for the eternal kingdom you have prepared for us. We look forward to that day when you will sit on your throne and say, "Behold, I make all things new." Help us not to give up. Help us to cling to your promises and to help and help us to hold on and be strong in the Lord until Jesus returns. We pray that day will be soon. We love you and we thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Jesus, because it's your holy and precious name we pray these things. Amen.